We're continuing on in our Passionately series, and today we're going to talk about being passionate about the Bible. Now, let me give you some warnings, okay, because we are going to be everywhere in Scripture. Kind of our core text, as close as we get to our core text today, is going to be 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. However, you may want to flip over to Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, because we're actually going to read from there first, okay? But we're going to be in other places. Other familiar scriptures to you will be Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and then 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Again, we'll hit these. You can write them down as we go, all of that. I just wanted you to be prepared that we're going to be flying through scripture today. And a little bit on purpose, I actually didn't put all the verses on screen because I want you in the Word of God. So if for some reason you don't have your phone, your app, things like that, tablet, you want a hard copy of God's Word to follow along, there's some right back here on the shelf. You can just kind of slip up at some point, grab that copy of God's Word, and have that as we go through today. So in the Passionate series, we've talked about so many things, why we passionately follow Jesus, how we do discipleship, all of this. And today we're going to talk about being passionate about the Bible. Now, let me say this. I have always been passionate about the Bible. Ever since I became a Christian, I was passionate about the Bible. And even before I became a Christian, apparently, I was passionate as a Bible. As a matter of fact, my aunt would tell me, years later, when I would spend the night with her, I would go over to her house, and the first thing I would do is I'd go over and I'd grab that little picture Bible book, hand it to her, and I would make her tell me the stories of the Bible. When I became to the Lord as a teenager, I remember I was in this this youth camp down in Orlando. It was an amazing time. And I remember that at this point, going to church, I just grabbed whatever Bible I had. There was some type of paraphrase Bible, and then there was the KJV. And I would just take that, right? I just went with what I had. But I remember at this youth camp, they gave us this bag with all kind of cool stuff in it. And within there, it had a paperback Bible. I will never forget it. It's the Bible that I say, this is my first Bible. It was a white paperback Bible. The backing there and the binding was this teal green. And then it had this little bitty, like a teal green heart and a little cross inside of it. I love that Bible. As a matter of fact, as I prepared for this message, I tried to find that Bible online so that I could order it. Because here's the thing with that Bible. I read it and I underlined and I highlighted. I did all this stuff and I read it till the binding popped and pages went everywhere. I love God's Word and I loved that Bible. I really did. I was passionate about it. In fact, it kills me now that I threw that Bible away so many years ago because one of the things I like to do as a dad is I like to go through the Bible, and I will go through the Bible front to back over a series of years, right, in the midst of studying it and different things. And what I want to do for my children so that they see that their father loved God's Word is I want to hand this Bible with all my notes. And they're not going to be able to read the notes, but they're going to see that I wrote there, that God's Word impacted my life, and I want to be able to hand that to them. And man, I've already got a couple Bibles ready to go to give to them, but I wish I would have had that. I wish I would have had the foresight to have saved that first copy of God's Word that I called mine. Man, what's your first copy of God's Word? Are you passionate about God's Word? Bethany Church is passionate about God's Word. Throughout the course of this sermon series, we've talked about these things that we're passionate about, and I've pointed you to the website often to talk about our values that we have here at Bethany Church. And I wonder if you went there, you might have noticed that our first value, our number one thing, is the Word of God. I want to read to you from our website, our first value, talking about the Bible. We have the highest regard for God's inspired Word. We stress the importance of, and this is important, you know, it's not one of those things that you just sit on the table and it's a good luck charm, okay? We stress the importance of opening the Bible, okay? And not just opening it like it's a check mark, okay? I read today, right? But of opening the Bible and applying the truths that will transform our lives from the Bible. Applying those truths, appropriating those truths to our lives. So that our lives will be transformed and that we would bring glory to God. You want to bring glory to God in your life? A great first step is getting in the Word of God. John Piper talked about his dad, that he had this little quote over their kitchen sink. It said something like this in talking about the Bible. It said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What a witty little statement. And how true it is. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Today we're going to be looking at the Word of God and why we can be passionate about it. Passionate because, listen, we can trust the Bible. It truly is God's Word. We can trust it. It is deserving of our passion and for us to discover it. And then we're going to talk about how the Word of God helps us, how we can dive in to the Word of God. And hopefully we'll do that in about, 30 to 45 to an hour. No, just kidding. Just want to make sure you're awake. Stand with me in reading God's Word. We're going to start with Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How do we bring glory to God? So how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then verse 11 there in Psalm 119. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How are we going to bring glory to God with our lives? By being and obeying and appropriating truth under the word of God. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. That very thing that we're going to jump into today. God, I pray that today we listen, Lord Jesus, that we're reminded, that we're encouraged, that we're convicted. Speak through this broken vessel, Jesus. Let us walk out of here today being convinced that the Word of God is the Word of God and that we should live it out in our lives for your glory. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right, have a seat, have a seat. I'm going to start with a bit of an apologetic. Now, when I say apologetic, I don't mean apologizing for the Word of God. We don't have to apologize for the Word of God. What I mean is a defense of the Bible. Now, in a very, very real sense, I don't need to defend the Bible, and neither do you. Charles Spurgeon once said this, defend the Bible? I would as soon defend a lion. Unchain it, and it will defend itself. There's great truth in that. There's great truth in that. Indeed, the Word of God is amazing. It is the best-selling book of all time. It is the most debated, most persecuted book in history. It's 66 books in one, written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, with three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. 40 authors, written over 1,500 years. It has incredible external consistency, supported by more than 23,000 archaeological digs, and is amazing in internal consistency with its message throughout. It is an amazing book. It is the Word of God, and you do not necessarily need to defend it. However, Satan loves to twist and discredit the Word of God. He's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden. 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to always, always be prepared to make a defense, an apologetic, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, this is important, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We should be prepared to give people a reason why we believe what we believe with gentleness and respect, not being a jerk. Now, let me say this too, in case you're out there thinking, well, you know what? I believe the Bible. I'm all good. Pastor Thad, I really don't need this kind of stuff. No, you're going to need this kind of stuff. If you're doing what you're doing and sharing your faith, you're eventually going to come up against some people who have some arguments against the Bible, right? Because it's the bedrock. Christianity is not intuitive. This is where we understand what we understand, okay? If you're doing what you're supposed to do, inevitably, you're going to come up against some argumentation. And you're going to be able to give a defense of what you believe about the Bible. In fact, I was talking with my dad a few years ago, and he was telling me about a story, because he's very interested in apologetics, and he said there was a time when my niece, his granddaughter, had come home, and she was at school, and she heard some negative things about the Bible. And I can't remember what the thing was, but she told him the thing, and he was like, man, you know, I don't have an answer right off the top, right? I may even need some help to know where to go to find that, because I want to find that for her. Let me tell you, if you're doing what you're doing, this is going to be real. I've got kids ages 13, 8, and 5. I had better know some stuff because they're going to hear stuff. And I need to be able to assure them that God's word is God's word. Amen? Amen. It's important. We need this. Now listen, there is a couple of different things. There's two spheres or two realms that you often find objections to the Word of God. One is philosophical, the other is more academic or critical. Okay, now let me say this in regards to the philosophical argument. We can go all day with philosophical argumentation, and it's good. I don't want to discredit it at all, okay? I enjoy philosophy as much as the next guy, right? But philosophical argumentation does not have an evidence to it, right? It's hard. You can philosophically believe one thing, I can philosophically believe another, and we will get nowhere, right? In an honest discussion, probably get nowhere. Let me just give you an example of a philosophical argumentation, right? And this is going to be poor because we can't stay here all day, and there's other ways to go about that. But let me just give you a really poor philosophical discussion and how to try to transition it into some other places that may be more beneficial for us. Okay, you still with me? All right, here we go. So, non-Christian person, I don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God because I don't believe that God would send anyone to hell. A philosophical understanding, not necessarily with a problem in and of itself, but what it believes, its philosophy behind it. Well, as a Christian, perhaps you could say, well, why do you believe that? Well, because I wouldn't if I were God. Sometimes it can be, well, somebody else said it and it sounded good. But let's just go with because I wouldn't. The Christian would say, but you're human. And the non-Christian would go, so? I don't know, this is how my mind works. I don't know if it's how your mind works. It's how my mind works. Okay, so you're human, so that doesn't exactly qualify you to comment on the divine perspective any more or better than I can. So perhaps we could look at other indicators and evidences of truth. And out of the philosophical and into other places where we can look at things, hopefully, and find truth and agree on some things. Now, let me also say when we talk about apologetics, I've never seen anyone completely brought to faith through apologetics. God has done amazing word through different things that happened, but I've seen people's hard exterior shell cracked that they looked into it. And I've seen apologetics greatly impact and influence others and bolster their faith. So it's so important. But we're now out of the philosophical. Okay then, smarty pants. What evidences do you have? Now I want to share this story. It's so good. Anybody heard of Dr. Vody Bachum? Some of you, I love that guy. Love that guy. I am so jealous of his voice. He's got that big baritone, deep voice, and I've got this little, well, what I've got, right? Anyway, so Dr. Vachum was taking a course one time. He's extremely intelligent. He's taking a course one time. The professor was talking about something, and the professor goes, so, would anyone care to disagree? And you got to know Dr. Vachum. All right? Huge hand comes up in the back. Yes. You know, I don't agree with what you're talking about right there. Well, why don't you agree with it? He says, well, because the Bible says. He says his eyes lights up. He begins to salivate. You know, he's about ready to jump all over him. The Bible, why in the world, based off everything that I've just said, would you believe the Bible? Right? So Dr. Bachum kind of scratches his nose a little bit and says, well, I happen to believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. To which the professor said, I'll get back with you. Let's move on. There was a young lady when he told that story in class, and it just so happened to be that the next week she was in her class. The professor was talking about something. So, anyone disagree? Almost to the same word. Young lady, before she realizes it, her hand's up. He calls on the young lady. Why do you disagree? Well, the Bible says. The Bible, to which she repeats Dr. Vachum's quote, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin, to which the professor said, I'll get back with you on that. He was prepared. She was prepared. And perhaps they may have just won an audience with one of their classmates because they were prepared. Now listen, you may not be in a situation, nor may you feel led to raise your hand in a class, and that's okay. But you may be on a one-on-one discussion with someone and they ask you, well, how is it that you believe that? Well, shift your glasses if you have them. I'm glad you asked that. And you can read this quote. And it's, you know, you can't improve on what Dr. Bauckham says really in a lot of things. I'm going to try in just a little bit, okay? But you can't. But let's look at some places where we see this because it's so important. Because listen, there is observable scientific method, okay? And people like to act like that's the only legitimate method of research. But understand that there's also historical research, right? That is not observable because it's not repeatable because it's historical. It happened in history past. However, it is just as valid through inquiry and through study and through research, okay? Don't let anyone tell you that there's not valid academic or critical research that you can't use to support the belief in the Bible. Okay, that was a whole bunch of stuff, wasn't it? All right, let's jump into Scripture. Here we go. So turn over your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to jump in, okay? All right. Again, I told you you want to be there, right? You have your Bible. Here we go. This is what it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Talking about these eyewitnesses and how important they are. Do you realize when you talk, with eyewitnesses, listen, people lose or gain their freedom in our culture based off eyewitnesses. Eyewitness stuff is credible, particularly when there's multiple eyewitnesses, okay? So hear me when I tell you this is important. Here we go. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. I saw it. I was there. Okay? Verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were, here we go again, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Okay, so in other words, he's saying not only was I a part of a lot of this stuff, and we'll see where in just a minute, but I went and interviewed those eyewitnesses that were there and saw the things that we're writing about. So he says the first thing, so it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you were taught. Eyewitness certainty. Historical interviews, even observation in this place. Now, really quickly, pop over to Acts chapter 16. You're going to want to see this, okay? Acts chapter 16, look at verses 6 to 11. 6 to 11, okay? So he's going to be writing, talking about they, talking about them, and you're going to notice a transition here from Mr. Luke, Dr. Luke, okay? So here we go. Acts 16, starting verse 6. Now watch the they, okay? And they went through the region of Phrygia and of Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come out of Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So by passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now watch, something's about to happen. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here we go. And when Paul had seen the vision, watch this change, immediately we. I don't feel the shock that hit you like it hit me when I first discovered this. He's talking about them, they, who he might have interviewed about what happened to we. I joined the party. I was there. I saw this stuff. And so we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage. Eyewitnesses. He's writing this stuff. Not only is he interviewing people who are a part of the early part of the church and those who knew Jesus, but also saying, I was a part of seeing what God did. Eyewitness evidence. So powerful. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. I'm going to give your fingers a break. I've got this on the slide for you, okay? And this is where Dr. Bauckham got a lot of his stuff. Not only do we have the eyewitness evidence, but we also have prophetic evidence and confirmation. Now listen, a lot of people are afraid to point to this because it's supernatural. Do not be afraid to point to the supernatural in your confirmation and validation of the Bible, okay? Here's why. Because the Bible is supernatural. It's God's word. Of course, you're going to point to the supernatural. It's better than every other book. It's more than every other book. So point to it. Let's read. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he, that's Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. In other words, he's saying, I'm an eyewitness. Now watch what he adds to that. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which we will do well to pay attention as a light, as a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Supernatural. He appealed to the supernatural. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about the resurrection? He kept saying, according to Scripture, according to Scripture, according to Scripture. He's talking about according to Scripture and according to prophecy. You can turn there if you want, you can write it down, or you can just listen. A lot of people don't like to go to Isaiah chapter 53. You can go there if you'd like, but I want you to listen and hear the prophetic word spoken in Isaiah 53. And oh my goodness, who could this scripture be talking about? Isaiah 53, I'm just going to start in verse 5. Okay? Talking about this suffering servant. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We do this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered, listen to this, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, in other words, he was killed. He was stricken for the transgression of the people of God. Whoever this was that took our punishment was killed. Further, verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. I feel like I've read about this person somewhere. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, watch this now, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he is dead, cut off from the land of the living. And when he's made this offering, watch, he shall see his offspring, and he, God, shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How can he do this if he's dead? Some Jewish people thought there must be two messiahs, or one resurrected one. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I know of none other than Jesus. Verse 12, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressions, for the transgressors. According to Scripture. Wow. Do not fear pointing to the supernatural, because this work is supernatural. Now, I said earlier, how could I ever approve upon Dr. Bauckham's quote? But I'm going to give it a little bit of a stab here, okay? So his quote says, the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of eyewitnesses. We've talked about how important that is. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies, we talked about that, and claim that their writings are divine rather than human origin. Now here's a thing that you can just add. Further, the Bible has additionally been validated by ample external evidences, 23,000 archaeological digs, and internal consistencies. In other words, it's preaching the same message throughout. And historically, No other work has been as debated and venerated or established as the Bible. We're passionate about the Bible because of what it tells us and because we can stand on its truth. And that should have drawn an amen somewhere, but that's okay. There we go. You're just so like you're engrossed in it, right? It's true. It's true. And how does it impact us? Let's look at this. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I had a seminary professor one time. He said, don't ever quote to me 2 Timothy 3:16 without verse 17. Okay? Let's look at why. All scripture is breathed out by God. We've seen that. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and righteousness. That the man, and this is why he says you can't always have 17 with it. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that God would call you to do, He'll empower you through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to do it. Every problem that you face in life, every question, every concern, every need, the Word of God will help you through it. Because again, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness so that you can do the good things that God has called you to do, as Ephesians talks about, created in advance for you to do. But if I could ask you to do one thing, it would be to get into the Word of God. Be to get to the Word of God. Years ago, you know, at the conclusion of World War II, the United States dropped atomic bombs on Japan. And Japan lay in ruins, absolute ruins. So General MacArthur, the five-star general, was given the title of Supreme Allied Commander. And after he accepted the surrender of Japan and the emperor there, he was given charge to essentially go back in and rebuild Japan. At this point, if anything came out of Japan, had a stamp on it, made in Japan, it was labeled junk, or might as well have been. They were in shambles. Their medical facilities were in shambles. Their government was in shambles. Their manufacturing was in shambles. So General MacArthur, the Supreme Allied Commander, being a war man, being a military person, he didn't know how to rebuild this kind of stuff. So being wise, he called on someone that could help him. He would call on a Dr. Edward Deming, the number one quality control expert in America. And so he came in and he studied Japan, particularly their manufacturing, among other things. And he called business leaders together and manufacturers together, those that were left, and he communicated this to him. He said, listen to me, if you'll just do one thing every day, and that one thing being looking into one thing you can improve every day in your manufacturing and in your business, then in 10 years you'll have this economy turned around. You know what I'd love to see, just as a side note? Some of our government leaders and saying, listen, if we'll do this thing, whatever it is, or these things, whatever it is, for the term period that I'm elected, you won't like me, it may be tough, but we'll turn the United States of America around. How about that refreshing honesty? Here's the plan. Yes, it stinks, but we'll be restored if we do it. That's what I want to hear. Don't tell me all this stuff to make me feel good. Tell me what it's going to be to make this country great so I can give it to my kids great. Wow, did I get political? I didn't mean to get all that political. But I love the honesty. These people were in a place after two atomic bombs, they were ready for honesty. They couldn't eat. They needed to get it fixed. Within 10 years, it was turned around. He also told them that if we continue to do this one thing every day, in 30 years, they would be a dominant power, particularly in regards to manufacturing. The Japanese people were amazed by American cars. They were fascinated by them. So within 30 years, in the 70s, there were a couple of brands that showed up in America. Toyota, Honda, Mazda, Nissan. You know, I had an uncle who had a Toyota truck, and you could not stop that thing. I mean, it was incredible. In 30 years, they had lapped us in our own game because they were willing to do one thing every day. You know, the Swiss used to make a bunch of watches. The Japanese launched Seiko and largely put them out of business because they were willing to do one thing. One thing. Man, you know what? I guarantee you that if we did one thing, and that one thing was opening the Word of God and reading it and applying it to our lives every day, it wouldn't take us 10 days to tell the difference. The one thing. You would not believe how many people after service came up to me and said, what was the one thing they told them? So I'm going to tell you, just so you don't have to ask me after service. All he said was, listen, find one thing you can improve every day with what you're doing in manufacturing, and find one thing about yourself that you can improve every day in your leadership, and you'll, in 10 years, restore the economy, and in 30 years, you'll be a dominant manufacturing power. And they were. Christian, what can you do? One thing, you go to the Word of God. Right? You do that externally. Go to the Word of God. And internally, you apply those truths to your life. You live them out. 10 days, not 10 years. It'll change you. It'll change you. Let's keep looking. Hebrews 4:12. This is so important. Hebrews 4:12. You guys with me? I feel like you're with me. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and the discerning and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is astounding. It is living and active. This is amazing. I want you to think about this, okay? Some of you have been reading your Bible forever. You come across a verse that you've read 1,000 times, and somehow God gives you something you never saw before. God is leading you to do something that you never thought of before based off of that scripture. Now, there's some danger there. We talk about it in the podcast. You can check that out. But listen to me. Do you know why this book that's a historical book can do that? Because it's not just a book. It's supernatural. It's living and it's active. And it supernaturally engages your life. And as you apply it to your life, it changes you. It changes you. The Word of God is a light in the darkest places of our mind and our soul. And when we shine the light of the Bible, nothing remains unchanged by the power of the illumination of the Holy Spirit within us. It's so good. It's so good. Not only does it change us, but it weaponizes us for spiritual warfare. Matthew chapter 4. Satan comes in, tries to discredit and twist the Word of God, but Jesus knows the Word of God and fends them away. Ephesians 6:17 says that we must take the sword of the Spirit in our spiritual warfare. One thing. Go to the Word of God. Unchain that lion in your life and let it change you. Now, I want to take just a few minutes quickly to give you just a little bit more information, some practical information before I close, okay? And then we're going to come back to it. One of the best books I've ever read about different ways of Bible study comes from Rick Warren. I think it's entitled 12 Ways to Study the Bible. It's by Rick Warren. It's a little bit of an older book, but you can find that. It's one of the best ways for you to look at different types of ways to study the Bible and further your life. Again, what's important is that you're going to the Bible, right? There's all kinds of different methods that people will tell you, little funny acronyms. You've got the HEAR method and the CIA method by Jen Wilkins. And all of these are good, okay? One of the ones recently that I've heard of is the SOAP method. Anybody heard of that? Okay, so one of the reasons why I like the SOAP method is it has you writing scripture. That's just a good thing, and praying it. So here's just SOAP. I just want to throw this out there for just maybe it's something to change it up for you, okay? So the SOAP method, scripture, write out a verse that speaks to your heart. By the way, if you write out a verse, chances are you're going to memorize it better. Do you know I had an Indian pastor, missionary friend of mine, and he referenced research in this. He talks about eating is more enjoyable if you take food and eat it with your hands rather than a fork or a utensil. There's something about the mind-hand connection in eating, right? Some of you are thinking, I'm totally going to do that today at lunch. I'm going to make my wife so mad at me, but I'm going to eat it with my hands, right? Okay, you got some rationale to do it now. There's something about that hand-eye coordination that we remember better as we write it out or we use multiple senses, okay? Writing it out, writing the scripture verse out, before you know it, it'll stick in your mind and your heart, okay? So you write it out. Scripture, observation, that's the O in SOAP. What stood out to you? What was the author saying? The commands or instructions for you have in your life. The A, application, how does this apply to my life? How can I apply this to my life? There may be a situation going on in your life that you need to obey in. And then this is so big, guys. The P there is prayer, okay? Pray about how to apply this verse to your life. This is something that we often forget, but pray scripture. Pray it. Lord, you've led me to apply this life in this tough situation, or this situation. I pray that you would help me to apply it. Just pray scripture. It'll help change your situation in your life. Okay? Really quickly, let me mention translations, okay? There's word-for-word translations, there's thought-for-thought, and there's also paraphrases. You can see them up here on the screen. You've got interlinear, which is literally the Greek text with the English text there. So you have something that's very word-for-word, the most word-for-word. You also have over here in the paraphrase the Message. Let me say this. I own a copy of the Message translation, all right? It's a paraphrase. It's honest about what it is, okay? So I normally preach or study from the ESV or the HCSB. David likes to preach from the CSB. One of my favorite Bibles of all time was the NIV 84. And you can see how some are word for word, thought for thought, and paraphrase. All of these are good, okay? For my Bible study, I prefer something like the ESV or the HCSB. It's a little bit more word-for-word translation, and my mind just pings off of keywords easier that way. However, I also love the NLT. I love the NLT. If I'm giving a gift Bible to a teenager or a younger person, I kind of like the NLT. I kind of like the NLT to give it. Nothing wrong with the NLT. Kind of like to use that. If they're a little bit more mature or they have more familiarity with the Word of God, the ESV or the Holman Christian Standard, the HCSB are good options, okay? But I'm not saying anything is wrong with these, okay? I'm just saying that's where I land. So if you're asking Pastor Thad, what Bible would you study or what Bible would you give? I would probably kind of stop mine at the NLT. Not saying that others are wrong, okay? But if it's someone just coming to the Lord or they're new to the Word of God, I probably wouldn't give them the Message right offhand. Something that's good about the Message is it just may allow you to see Scripture in a different light, but I really only like that if you've got a core understanding of the Word of God already, okay? Same thing with the Passion Translation. I do not like cancel culture, and I don't like you telling you to be too careful about things, but I do want to just give you a little, and the Message is a little bit like this, but just be careful. Again, if you have a history with the Word of God and you know what the Word of God says, this may not impact you or bother you too much. I know some people who love the Passion Translation, but just keep in mind that the Passion Translation is not actually a translation because it does add a lot of concepts, words, and ideas, which the original gives no hint, even in context or content or in the modern vernacular. It just adds it to it. You got to be careful. Let me give you a couple examples, okay, just really quickly. So in Galatians 2:19, Paul states that so that I might live for God. The translation in the Passion Translation says, so that I can live for God in heaven's freedom. Nowhere contextually does it say anywhere in the chapter or in the book, what is heaven's freedom? It's just like totally, you get caught up in that and get pulled away. Right? Philippians 1:1, okay? It would say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And this is not too bad, but this is its translation. My name is Paul, and I'm joined by my spiritual son, Timothy, both of us passionate servants of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Not too bad, but now watch what happens as you go further. It says, grace and peace to you. That's the actual translation. But their translation says, watch this. This is where it can get dangerous. But we decree over your lives the blessings of divine grace and supernatural peace. Now, in and of itself, that statement is not horrible. It's just, it's not what the Scripture says. And you could actually take that and make it mean something it doesn't. For example, that you yourself can decree peace and supernatural grace over another person. You can't do that. I'm not saying it's bad. Just be careful. Just be careful, okay? Just be careful with the Passion Translation. All right, all the way back around, guys, all the way back around. I want to close with this. I'm challenging you to do one thing that will change your life. I am challenging you to unchain the line, to go to the Bible, to apply its truth to life, and to have your life changed. I hope that you want to do this because today you've been encouraged again that the Word of God is true, and maybe even convicted that you're not going to the Word enough. I want you to unchain that line in your life that will roar for you, that will change things for you. I want you to be passionate about the Word of God because we can trust in its truthfulness. Here's the other thing I want to make sure that I always mention this, but you'll notice in the Word of God I read to you from Isaiah 53 today. And Isaiah 53 talks about the Savior that took our sins, that died for us, that lives for us, that prays for us. Do you know that you had a God who loves you like that? Who could take away that wall that's blocking you from a relationship with God. And he can do it like that. As you bow the knee to him as Lord and Savior. So Tammy and I are going to be in the back, and we would love to pray with you if for some reason you don't know Jesus, right? But today's the day. We'd love to pray for you so that you would know that Jesus found in Isaiah 53. But I would really love for you, those that are wrestling in your seats, perhaps, about the Word of God. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't been in it enough. And today, before you stand and sing, you're going to commit to not only believing in this truth, but applying it to your life. And that, people, is a big commitment. And if you walked out of here with that commitment, man, then it's been a good day. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the truthfulness of the Word of God. I thank you that we can depend on your truth. I thank you that we can unchain that lion in our life, and the Scripture can roar for us. It can be that sword of the Spirit. It can be that encouragement for us. I thank you that you've given us that gift. I thank you that it is that gift that tells us of the suffering servant, the God who would die for our sins so that we could have eternal life and a life with purpose today. I praise you for that truth. And I ask, God, that we would all passionately follow your word together. God, may that be the beat of our heart as we sing praise to you. Amen.